Somebody in one of the commentaries I read once, not actually one I've seen recently, but a commentary I read once, said that 1 John is a bit like a spiral staircase or any kind of open staircase. Some sort of enclosed staircases, you're sort of going up and up and up and up and up, but you don't kind of know where you are quite. The thing about a spiral staircase is you can often progress and then look back and progress a bit more and look back because it's kind of all open to you. You can look at things that you've passed from a slightly different angle. Do you get the idea? And that's what's going on in 1 John, that of course you got some sort of main themes about theology. Who is Jesus? Why did he come? He's the Son of God. He came to save us, died for our sins, atoning sacrifice. About how we should live in love, love for our brothers and sisters, and confessing our sins, acknowledging our sins. And you could say, well, we kind of done those topics, but then John seems to do them again and again. Because what he's doing is he keeps looking at them from slightly different angles. And in a way, what we're doing tonight, part of what we're doing tonight, is looking at identity from a slightly different angle. This morning, in God's providence, we were thinking about identity to do with Moses, that his identity is bound up in God's. And that is what we're going to see a bit from the passage tonight. But it's looking at it in a slightly different way to do with being who we are. You see, you could ask the question, and you can answer it a number of different ways. Here's a question, which would be, why do I want to stop sinning when I become a Christian? Why do I want to live righteously? Why do I want to love my brothers and sisters? And there's a number of good answers you could give to that. You could talk about, well, we love because God loved us first, or we want to obey God's commands because it shows that we love him. And there are other answers we could give too. But one answer that's here is that we obey, we seek to be righteous, we seek to be holy, because we're children of God. That's who we are. That's who we are, so that's what we do. Duh. That's kind of what John is saying in this section that we're looking at tonight. So let's get straight into it, and let me see if I can see what's going on. First section, really, the end of chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. Now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. In a way, verses 28 and 29, they kind of link us with what's already gone on, but they also give us a summary of what John's about to say. They link us with what's gone on. What's John just been talking about? Do you remember last week we were talking about the Antichrist, possibly a real person, as in one person, possibly an idea or an organization or an ideology. So anyway, there's the Antichrist, but then there's Antichrists in the world now. What do? They oppose Christ. They impersonate Christ by spreading false doctrine and false practice. And in contrast to that, John says, this is what you've got to do. You've got to remain in Christ. Against all the temptation to follow the Antichrists, those who impersonate Christ and who oppose Christ, in contrast to that, you've got to remain in Christ. You've got to remain in him. And that's how he ends the section. Verse 27 talks about remaining in him. So, of course, verse 28 is kind of saying the same thing. And now, dear children, John loves them. He loves calling them children, brothers and sisters. Now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident. So on. What John is saying is, keep going. Keep obeying Christ. Keep loving others because of who we are, because we're children of God, and because Jesus is coming back. It starts with Jesus is coming back. See that verse 28? Continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. What John is saying is living in a right way, it comes out of seeing who we are and where we're going. Who we are and where we're going. John says, keep going because you need to be ready for his return. So you'll be unashamed, as he says, before him at his coming. You need to be ready for his return. Now, John's not suddenly kind of overturning all kinds of theology that you've learned already, because you've learned that salvation is by grace, haven't you? And you've learned that it's not because you're a really good person that you're going to be unashamed when Jesus comes back. You know that the reason you're going to have confidence when Jesus returns is because you're in Christ. So we know that. So he can't be saying, well, if you work really hard, then maybe God will let you into his kingdom. He can't be saying that. He's got to be saying something else about a kind of an attitude of readiness. His righteousness is our entry into glory. We're qualified because we're connected to Christ. But he's more just tugging at our heart. He's not talking about the kind of the forensic, the legal bit. We know our status is that we're right with God. He's not dealing with that. But he's tugging at our heart and saying, come on, if you're in Christ, don't you want to be ready when Jesus comes back? Just picture yourself. He's not saying it's necessarily going to be like this, but he's saying, as a thought exercise, do you want to be more ready or less ready? Do you want to feel like, well, that was a bit embarrassing. Jesus came back and I was just doing this. He's kind of giving it as a thought exercise. Do you understand what I mean? And it works, doesn't it? Because you're all thinking, yeah, it would be a bit embarrassing if I was doing that. You know that thing that I do? If I was doing that when Jesus came back, that would be a bit embarrassing, wouldn't it? You know, ultimately my status is in Christ and I'm not fearful of that. But if I'm doing that, it's a bit shameful, really. And so that's what John's on about. He's trying to get to our hearts and say, come on, guys. If you're in Christ, if you go into heaven, go into glory, act like it. Act as citizens of the new kingdom. So you won't be ashamed when Jesus comes back. Become more like who you are than staying as you are. Staying as you were. I think it's working. It just looks like it's working. It looks like you're all thinking, yeah. You know, and I'm standing here thinking, yeah, I want to be ready. And that's what John's doing in that first verse. But then he connects with what he's really going to talk about a bit more in the following section, verse 29. So keep going, remain in Christ because Jesus is coming back and you want to be ready. But also keep going because, and this is the big thing really, because of this is who you are. He says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is righteous has been born of him. He connects our righteous living with our new birth. He says, a sign that you've got the new birth, that you've been born again, is that you start living differently. He's righteous, God's righteous, Jesus is righteous. I think he's probably talking about Jesus in the he that he uses down here. You know that everyone who is born of him, sorry, he's talking about God the Father here. He's talking about Jesus a little bit later on. You know that he is righteous, God the Father. You know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. And he's making an observation. He's not really making a command here. He's just saying this is how it is. You know people, in God's amazing goodness, there's people in this church who demonstrate it more, I suppose, openly, just because they haven't had the common grace of perhaps being brought up in a Christian home and lots of Christian influences. But they come from a completely non-Christian background. And what happens is they start doing righteous things for good reasons. They start living righteously. And what John says is, this is what's going on. They're showing that they've been born again. They start doing things they could never have imagined doing. They stop doing things that they think, why have I stopped doing that? Why am I concerned about this now? And the explanation is not because they've taken on a new philosophy or that they've kind of entered into some new self-help scheme. It's because they've been born again. And the old person is actually quite unrecognizable sometimes. I can't believe I was that person doing those things in the past because of who I am now. I'm trying to live righteously. And John says the explanation is because you've been born of him, because you've been born again. So the incentive for holiness, it begins with our connection with Christ. Our connection with Christ now and anticipation of being with him in the future. So that's the first thing. Children of God, stick with Christ, ready for his return. Second thing, children of God, this is who we are. Who are we? Children of God. Who am I? I'm a child of God. John by all accounts, gets slightly distracted at this point. He's made the sort of the theological point, righteousness is a sign of the new birth, but then he has to kind of spend a moment, a couple of verses, talking about the new birth. It's not essential to his argument, but it's really good, isn't it? See that verse 1? See, behold, examine, look at, think about what great love, what amazing quality of love the Father has lavished on us. What amazing gift God has given us that we should be called children of God. And it's really cool, isn't it, the way he does it. He says that it's great love that you should be called children of God. And there's kind of almost a moment of suspense because you say, oh, that's good. Oh, but maybe that's not good because we're just called children of God. And he says, and that's what we are. Yeah, we really are. We're called children of God because we are children of God because God has lavished his love on us. It's an astounding quality of love that we are called children of God. It's a correct, it's a right description. Here goes John thinking about his own gospel, I think. I think he does it a lot all the way through his letter. He's reflecting things that Jesus has said that he's recorded in his gospel. Here's something at the very beginning of his gospel again, John chapter 1. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. We thought about that to do with Moses, didn't we? The rejected Savior. But then, verse 12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. That's what John is saying in his letter. You've been born of God. You were given the right to be children of God. You've been given full adopted status in Christ because of believing in Christ. And some of you know it, and people in the world don't know it. He says at the end of verse 1, doesn't he? The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. He says there will be a disconnect in the relationship you have with people in the world because their knowledge, as in relational knowledge, doesn't include knowledge of Christ. So they'll never really be able to fully relate to you and understand you because they don't know and understand Christ. They don't know you, who you are, because they don't know him. We feel that sometimes. I think we can challenge ourselves sometimes and say, you know, you're quite happy to talk about football, but it's not so good when you go to talk about Jesus. And it's good to challenge ourselves like that. But there is a sense in which when we're talking about football, we're completely connecting with people, at least some people. Some people in this congregation I know hate football analogies, so we're not always connecting with all of them, but we are connecting with them, but in a bad way. But we all kind of know, we inhabit the same world in that sense. But when you're talking about Christ, there is something a bit otherworldly about it. And you can kind of feel that sometimes when you're saying it. I'm not saying you should stop because you love Jesus. But I'm just saying, it's in a way, it's right to feel a bit like, these are slightly strange words I'm saying. You know, when I was talking about this other stuff, about the weather, I was all right. But now I'm talking about Jesus. It's a bit weird because, well, it's revealed to me by God, and it's extraordinary and amazing that God loved me and made me his child. And unless and until God's Spirit works in people, they will look at you and think, nice but strange. They don't know you because they don't know Jesus. Now, you keep going because this could be the way that God's Spirit's going to work, and they soon will know Jesus, and they'll know you too. That's what you really are, children of God. Who are you? You're a child of God. Why are you that? Because of God's great love that he lavished on you. And then John stretches forward in a very interesting way. He says, dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. So he restates, just in case you hadn't got it, that you really are the children of God. So he says, this is your present status. but this is not your final state. This is your present status, but this is not your final state. You really are the children of God. That's absolutely true. But that's not quite your experience day to day. And he says, what you will be has not yet been made known. In other words, there are things about the future when Jesus returns that have not been revealed. Lots of things. From the trivial, what color hair will you have? Or even if you'll have hair. Well, you have hair and you will have hair, but how will that look? How will that be? You know, what will the restoration look like? Will my hair come back? All those kind of trivial questions we might ask sometimes about, you know, what will it be like in the new heavens and the new earth with this or that? Through to perhaps deeper questions about how will we reflect on the past and how will we live in the present, in the new heavens and new earth, and will there be a present, and how will time work, and what exactly will we do? Loads of things haven't been revealed. You hadn't thought of all those questions, had you? Now you're thinking of them. Oh yeah, I hadn't thought of that. Now you're confused. But John says, listen, there's loads of stuff you don't know about it. So you are children of God, that's your status, but that's not your final state. What you will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What's the point he's making? There's loads of questions, but the really important question has been answered. What will it be like? You'll be with Jesus, and you'll be like Jesus. We know that when he appears, we shall see him as he is. We'll be with Jesus. We will be in uninterrupted relationship with the Father and the Son. We shall be like him. We shall have a transformation that goes on that transforms our corruptible, sinful bodies into an incorruptible body. We shall have a new life of holiness and fellowship. Stuff's not been made known, but we know that we'll be with Jesus and that we'll be like Jesus. And so he then works that out to say, so what does that mean? Children of God, this is who we are. This is our status. Not quite our final state, but this is our status now. And this is our expectation that when he appears, we don't want to be ashamed, and that when he appears, we'll see him, unhindered fellowship with him, and we'll be like him, holy, righteous, incorruptible. So he says all that and says, so what do we need to do? Verses 3 through to 10, the last section. Live righteously. Introduces that idea in verse 3. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. He says, be purified from sin because Jesus came to take away our sins. See that in verses 3 through to 6. Probably the Antichrist, one of the things they were saying, some of it was about Jesus, which was all wrong, but some of it was about how to live and saying that it didn't really matter about love and it didn't really matter about holiness. But John says the absolute opposite. The most spiritual among you, the most genuinely spiritual, who really have a relationship with Jesus and who really are evidencing, showing that they're children of God, will want to purify themselves just because Jesus is pure and because Jesus came to take away your sin. It talks about what sin is. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. He may be talking about the fact that in the end sin is the breaking of commandments, or he may be using a sort of parallelism where he's using the word sin and lawlessness kind of interchangeably, but just looking at kind of different aspects. He's not trying to particularly make a definition of sin, but he's just talking about falling short of the mark is the same as breaking the law of God. That's kind of what he's saying. He's saying there is breaking the law of God, there is falling short of the standards that God sets. And when you do that, you go against what God wants you to do. So he says, that's sin. And then he says, but Jesus came to take away our sin. Look at verse 5. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So he's saying, be purified from sin. Sin is breaking God's law, and you don't want to do it. Do you know why you don't want to do it? One reason is, it's the very reason Jesus came. Why did Jesus come to this earth? To take away our sin. What are we going to remember in the bread and the wine shortly? Is that Jesus paid the penalty, paid the price for our sin, to take away our sin. And if you hold that up to the light, you look at your own sin and think, well, why do I want to carry on sinning? Because the very reason Jesus came was to take that away, and I'm just kind of shoveling it back on. So don't sin because of that, but also don't sin because you remember that Jesus is not sinful himself. In him is no sin. And you're connected to Jesus. No one, this is a statement rather than an exhortation, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. What he's saying is if you carry on sinning willfully, habitually, casually, if you carry on sinning, what you're saying is, I don't really care much about the cross, that Jesus came to take away sin. I don't really care that Jesus lived a sinless life and died the death that I should have died and rose again. I don't really care much about that. I don't really weigh sin as that heavy, that big a deal. And so I'm going to carry on sinning because it's not much of a thing. It's just the way I'm built. It's just the way I'm wired. It's just the way I roll. And John says, if you really understood the cross, and if you really understood who Jesus is, and if you've really understood your connection to Jesus as a child of God, and as someone whose fate, whose destiny is bound up with Jesus, if you really understood that, you are so connected with Jesus, you don't want to sin. Because he didn't sin. In fact, he came to get rid of your sin. So if you're really connected with him, if everything you are really is bound up with who he is, you want to get rid of sin because it doesn't fit in that relationship, does it? And John says, if you carry on sinning, you haven't seen him or know him. You haven't really looked at the cross and looked at Jesus and heard Jesus and said, he's my savior, I love him. You haven't really understood. Whoops. And then the next section, which is there already, verses 7 and 8. Don't act like a child of the devil because Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil. Verses 7 and 8. So he said, don't sin because Jesus came to get rid of sin. So why would you do that? But then verses 7 and 8, don't sin because it's the work of the devil. And Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil. So why would you want to line up with him? That's the point of what's being said. He's probably also reflecting back, not for the first time, on his own gospel. In chapter 8, Jesus is having a long discussion with various Jews who are arguing with him. And Jesus at one point says, you belong to your father the devil and you want to carry out your father's desires. This is John 8 verse 44. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And Jesus says, because you're not recognizing me and because you're believing untruths about me, you're actually showing that you're children of the devil. An actually shocking, scandalous thing to say to a bunch of Jews who thought they were children of Abraham. You're actually children of the devil by your actions. And John in his letter is saying something very similar. He says, dear children, again, showing his intense, affectionate relationship for them, verse 7, don't let anyone lead you astray. Don't let these antichrists lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Those who carry on sinning, those who are telling you it's all right to carry on sinning, they're not giving you God's message, they're giving you the devil's message. They're telling you a bunch of lies to say, oh, it's all right. Do what you like. Just be spiritual. Just have loads of amazing spiritual experiences and kind of ecstatic moments of feeling like you're in the seventh or eighth or tenth heaven or something. That's really what, you know, being a proper Christian's like. Doesn't really matter what you do. Doesn't matter about loving people. Doesn't matter about holiness. He says, this is the devil talking. This is the devil's lies. So what do you want to do, child of God? Do you want to line up with the devil and say, I'm a child of his. His agenda looks good to me. Or do you want to line up with the agenda of Jesus? What did Jesus come to do? Take away sin. What did Jesus come to do? Destroy the work of the devil. So you want to line up with him because you're a child of God. Jesus is your elder brother. This is the relationship that really matters to you. So don't act like a child of the devil by carrying on sinning. Act like a child of God, seeking to be righteous. Don't be a liar. In the end, don't be a loser. And then verses 9 and 10. I don't know what will happen here. Cool. Those born of God don't want to sin. Verses 9 and 10. Those born of God don't want to sin. See that verse 9? No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning. They inherit that relationship with God. They can't go on sinning because they've been born of God. In fact, he says, this is actually how we know who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother or sister. What's John doing? He's really going full circle, kind of from the beginning, verse 29. Verse 29, he says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. And then down the bottom, the bit we just read, no one who is born of God will continue to sin. If you're born of God, you want to live righteously. If you're not born of God, you just want to carry on sinning. No one is going to carry on sinning if they're born of God. It's part of your new DNA. It's part of your new status. It's part of your new expectation and your new hope. And John gives us just one example of that as he ends, nor is anyone who does not love their brother or sister. He's saying this is evidence of being in the new family, is that you love your brother and sister. And he's going to talk, he has talked and he will talk again about love in the family of God. Because it's a really important evidence that we're in the family of God. And it's part of being righteous. It's a really crucial part of being righteous, being right, doing the right thing. So I think that's John's argument that we've just been working our way through. Keep going with Christ. Don't listen to the Antichrist. Keep going. Be ready for his return. Live as a child of God, because that's who you are. And because that's who you are, you want to live righteously. Two things to say by way of kind of applying it and connecting it. First, delight in who you are as a child of God on your way to glory. John wants us not just to examine our lives, but I think he wants us to enjoy the truth too, doesn't he? I think that's why he gives us that moment in the first two verses of chapter 3. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what you are. And I think John is spending a moment. He's been working on us and working on our consciences and telling us about bad stuff that's happening with Antichrist, and he's going to be working on our hearts and our expectations and our looking for, and he's working on all that, but he wants to just spend a moment in the first couple of verses, chapter 3, say, brothers and sisters, dear children, just stand back for a minute and just look at who you are. Gaze, consider, reflect, know it's true. This is your status. You're a child of God. And sometimes we need to just stop and think and look about it. because there's loads of things going on in our lives which distract us. And there's loads of good things that we have to do. We're thinking about our to-do list for tomorrow, and we're thinking about the stresses and strains of life and the anxieties and the worries and the hopes and the fears and all those things. And John says, just stand back for a minute to help you being holy. Just stand back and think, who are you? You're a child of God. Why did that happen? Because God the Father loved you. How good is that? And you don't know what it's going to be like in the new heavens and new earth, mostly. You just got a few pictures and a few images and a few ideas. But you know that when you get there, you're going to have this incorruptible body like Jesus. And you know that you're going to have unbridled fellowship with God, unspoiled fellowship with God there. And you know it's going to be great, and you're going to be doing loads of stuff because you're going to be serving him and reigning with him. And you don't know quite what that's going to look like, but you think, well, if God knows how to make a nice world here, he's going to make an even nicer one there. So you look forward to that, and you stand back and you think, yeah, that's why I want to serve him, and that's why I want to love my brothers and sisters, because what he's done for me is absolutely outstanding. His love for me. And my status is I'm a child of God. I'm in this family or I'm in that family. Or I've been rejected by this family or that family. Doesn't matter so much. What matters is that I'm in the family of God. And this is who we are by the free gift of God. This is our identity. All kinds of things change and fluctuate. How we can define ourselves, as Mark was saying this morning, we can talk about our jobs or our family situation or where we live or the age or the stage we are at or the relationships we have, and all those things are true things to talk about us, but they change. As you know, my son, middle son, just had a baby. Well, he didn't have the baby, but his wife did, and Emily did. And my advice I always give people who have children is, apart from it's terrible, but my main advice is that amongst all the other things about bring them up, you're all going to be thinking, is this the only thing he tells them? But it's that it's always changing. It's always changing. It never stays the same. It's always fluctuating. And you can never invest in one stage of their life and think, you know, this is it, this is who I am. You just got to be faithful at each stage of life. You know, when they're really little and they're tiny and fragile, you kind of invest in that stage. Sorry, you work in that stage and you serve in that stage, but you don't say this is where it is. This is what I am. This is who I am. Because it's always going to change. It's going to keep changing. Keeps changing when they become adults and the relationships change and maybe they get married or maybe they don't and maybe they go away, maybe they don't and all those kind of things and maybe you become grandchildren, maybe you don't, but it's always changing and going on. And so you can't invest yourself in all those different relationships because they change and your job changes. You think your job's forever sometimes. You know, you're in some kind of work, some kind of career and you think it'll go on forever, but it will change. Everything changes. Everything's moving. But your status as a child of God never changes. It's the relationship that never changes, but it just gets better, and it will ultimately get so much better when we get into the new heavens and new earth. You're always loved, so you can always be full of hope and joy. So delight in who you are as a child of God. And then, last point, second point of application, last point of all this evening, be who you are as a child of God. You know, I really don't want to kind of make this application. I'm kind of hesitating because John hardly gives a command here. He just gives me a bit of an excuse in verse 28 because he says, now, dear children, continue in him. And verse 7 of chapter 3, he says, do not let anyone lead you astray. Get your thinking straight. So there is a little bit of calling us, but mostly, do you know what he's doing here? He's just saying, this is how it is. Not particularly giving us lots of commands, is he? He's just saying, this is how it is if you're a child of God. But I think there is an implication in those little phrases I just used, but also in the very fact that he's doing. There is an implication that John is saying, don't listen to the false teachers. Live righteously because that's who you are. So think about how you're living, how you're loving, how you're serving, because you want to express who you are. In a way, John's saying, you can't really help yourself, because in the end, the truth will come out. If you're a child of God, you'll want to live righteously. And if you're a child of the devil, you won't. In a way, he's saying that's just how it is. But I think he's also in the grace of God, also calling us to say, have a look at what you're doing and have a think about what people would say about you. Would they say that he's showing evidence of being a child of God? Would they say she is showing that she is a child of God and the evidence is there and it's plain to see? Be who you are, says John. A child of God now, becoming more like Christ. United with him in your status. Looking forward to the final state. Wanting to behave like him. Holy like him. Be who you are right now, he says. You know him, so keep going. Obeying, serving, loving, heading towards heaven.